Well, the last 8 weeks we've been looking at how gospel doctrine creates a gospel culture. Now, the whole point of this series is that what we believe about Jesus, our gospel doctrine, creates a change in behaviour and attitude as we follow Jesus. It changes our gospel culture. Now, why do we do this? Well, in 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul says, "Be imitators of me as I am of Christ." As we grow in a relationship with Jesus, we put on more and more of his qualities so that we reflect who he is, and we get rid of things that reflect our sinful nature. And now much of our doctrine comes from Jesus, and we've been looking at lots of things that help us reflect who he is. We've been confronted by his love, his generosity, his welcome, his hospitality, his honesty, his adoption, and his power. Now today we come to the last of the series, and we'll see that our doctrine of grace creates a culture of grace. Now, at a conference in England many years ago, experts from all around the world came together to debate and find out if there was anything unique about Christianity. And they talked about the incarnation, where Jesus came to earth as a man. They realized that other religions had some form of a God coming to earth, so that wasn't unique. They talked about the resurrection, life after this life, and they realized, well, many other religions have that too. And they continued to debate about different areas of where Christianity might be unique. And there was a lot of noise. That is, until C.S. Lewis walked in the room and wondered what was going on. And he said to them, what's all the noise? And they said to him, "Oh, we're trying to find out what's unique about Christianity." And Lewis said to them, "Oh, that's easy. It's grace." They all looked at one another. After discussing, they realized it. Yes, it's grace. Christianity is the unique aspect of the Christian faith is grace. No other religion in the world understands grace the way that we do. So what is grace? Well, grace is the unmerited favour of God. So people are born into a sinful world, and because the Bible speaks about that all people as though we're enemies of God, we're all seen as enemies and we're born into sin and we live lives against God. We live life now how we want to live and not how God wants to live. And while we were in this state of being enemies with God, Jesus came down as the perfect man, died on a cross for enemies of God like you and me, and he gives us a gift. And his gift is that he makes us part of his family. He gives us eternal life. He accepts us. Now, we don't deserve any of this. That's why it's unmerited, his unmerited favour. We don't deserve it. We receive the favour of God even though we don't deserve it. And this is grace, the unmerited favour of God. God looks on a forgiven sinner, and instead of seeing us as enemies, he sees the goodness of Jesus in us. We're made friends with God, yet we don't deserve it. Now, it's a bit like taking an exam. I imagine that you just got your marks back from an exam. I imagine many of the high schoolers have just got results back. Now, imagine you just got 30 out of 100 for your maths test. Oh, dear. Not only are you going to get in trouble off your parents, you're also disappointed as well. But imagine if your teacher said to you, "Actually, I've decided to give everyone the highest score in the class. So everyone who got 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, all get 86 out of 100 because the top person got 86. Is that fair? No, it's not fair, is it? If you only got 30, you'd be very happy, wouldn't you? Because now you've got 86. You got a good mark. But it's a mark you didn't deserve. And this is the picture of grace, where instead of getting the marks you deserve, you get someone else's mark. And this is what we mean when we say that grace is an undeserved favour. And it's a gift. You didn't earn it. You didn't do the work to get that mark. It was just given to you. And the grace of Jesus is like that. You were given grace, and what did you do? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You didn't deserve it. You didn't earn it. It was all given to you as a gift, and that's what grace is. Now, it's one of the most important doctrines that we can talk about, the doctrine of grace. And our series that looks at how gospel doctrine creates gospel culture. And today we see that our gospel doctrine, our doctrine of grace, creates a culture of grace. Because God loved us as enemies, we need to love our enemies. So we'll turn to Matthew chapter 5 and see what Jesus says about how we should love our enemies. And we're going to see three things that show us what a culture of grace looks like today. The first thing will be that we need to love our enemies. Secondly, we show ourselves to be children of God. And then thirdly, you can't just love your friends. So the first thing our culture of grace tells us to do is to love our enemies. Look at verse 43 and 44 with me. You have heard it was said, you shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Now, all through the Beatitudes, which is this section in Matthew, Jesus took something that was culturally normal and turned it into something very, very difficult and seemingly impossible at times. We see the cultural norm in verse 43. He says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemy and hate your neighbour. Hate your enemy. Jesus tells them a proverb that they all knew. And now many people today live like this, don't they? They live by this same proverb. They might not say it out loud, but the way they live is what Jesus describes here. You shall love your neighbour and hate your enemy. And now we all love our neighbour. We do kind things to those people who are kind to us. But if someone hates us and treats us badly, we feel like the second part of that statement is okay, isn't it? You hate your enemy. Now, in business, if someone treats you poorly or they do a bad job, in some ways they might become our enemy. We don't ring them back. We don't use them again. We avoid them. We see their number come up on our telephones and we go, oh, no, won't answer that one. When something happens to us that we don't like, often we turn our backs on someone, don't we? But look at how Jesus changes this in verse 44. But I say to you, Jesus says to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. And Jesus turns their world upside down here. He changes a cultural norm into a difficult task. Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. We're not to hate our enemies, we're to love them. And now this goes against every natural instinct that we have. It might even seem unfair. We think it's okay to hate our enemies, but Jesus says to love. To love your enemy is a picture of grace. To love someone who has hurt you means that you need to have a different attitude toward them. You need an attitude of grace, and you need to forgive them. Now, people are resistant to practice grace. It's the reason why Jesus talked about grace so often. One, because we don't believe it, and secondly, because we don't want to practice it. And it's the reason why we need to remind ourselves again and again and again that we're saved by grace, that while I was an enemy of God, he died for me, he loved me. It's a picture of grace. Just after the bombing of Pearl Harbor, a young serviceman by the name of DeShazer volunteered to go on a bombing run over Japan. He hated the Japanese because of the bombing at Pearl Harbor. They flew over Japan, they dropped their bombs, but soon after, his plane was shot down. The crew survived the crash but were taken to a prisoner of war camp in Japan where he remained for the remainder of the war. It was a terrible place. DeShazer saw many of his friends die. They were tortured. They were given little food. They were treated like enemies. Now, while he was there, he asked for a Bible, you see, because he remembered his parents had taught him the Bible when he was young. And he started to read it again. And as he read the Bible, his hatred for these people who tortured him turned into pity and love for a people who didn't know his Saviour. In 1945, he was released at the end of the war. And 3 years later, he was back in Japan, back at the same city that he had bombed, and for the next 30 years loved the people of Japan and shared the love of Jesus with them. See, he was supposed to hate his enemy. It drove him to volunteer for that bombing run. But the grace of Jesus compelled him to be gracious to these people, to love them and to pray for them. And we can see the results. Do we love our enemies? Do we pray for our enemies? Now, maybe you think you don't have any enemies. But are there people you avoid? Do you roll your eyes when you see a text or call on the phone from a particular person? Do you know people that you just don't get along with, that you never see eye to eye with? They make you cringe. Or maybe you know people who seem to say the opposite to you on any conversation. Now, I'm sure as we come into a time of seeing who's vaccinated and who isn't, that we'll find people who will disagree with us. Are you ready to love them? Are you ready to pray for them? Now, there is no doubt that this will become a very difficult issue, even between brothers and sisters in Christ. And we need to make sure that that in all our discussions, that grace is the winner, that we put on love, love your enemies and pray for them. Now, the next point is almost the result of what happens when we start to love our enemies and pray for them. We distinguish ourselves as children of our Heavenly Father. Look at verses 44 and 45. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that, and here's what we're looking at, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes the sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Two things I want you to see here. The first thing, as you love your enemy and pray for them, you show yourself to be a child of your Father in heaven. Now, we talked about adoption a few weeks back. We've been adopted into a family of God through the death and resurrection of Jesus, and his blood has opened the way for us to be a child. And this verse says that when we love and pray for our enemies, this is the proof that you are a child of God. So if you're a person living with hatred, if you have people in your life that you just can't talk to because they make you upset, if you're the type of person who crosses the road when you see someone coming towards you, I mean, that's not a picture of a child of God. A child of God prays for their enemies. A child of God loves their enemies. Now, the second thing I want you to notice here is that it seems like our attitude to our friends and enemies should be the same. See, we should love and pray for our friends and enemies equally. So if we love and pray for our enemies, isn't that a picture of what we do for our friends? Jesus says that our Father God does good things for everyone regardless of their love for him. In verse 45 it says, "For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and he sends rain on the just and the unjust." See, God doesn't discriminate. Sunshine and rain are given to everyone. God's good gifts are given to everyone even-handedly, to both good and bad people. And when we love our enemies, we're not doing anything that God himself hasn't already done. God goes before us, and each day, sunshine, rain, good gifts, he gives them breath to breathe. He gives them the air, the water to drink. He gives them to all people. These are people made in the image of God, and he loves them. See, when we love our enemies, we show ourselves to be a child of God. And what a powerful image that is. We show unmerited favor to people who may even hate us. And this is grace. But remember, to love your enemy and pray for them doesn't make you a child of God. It's the blood of Jesus shed on the cross that makes you a child of God. By his blood, you're adopted into the family. But as we love and pray for our enemies, we show ourselves to be the child of God that he has made us to be. It's the proof that God has made us his child. Love your enemy and pray for them. And then our last point for today, we see that Jesus tells them that children of God don't practice limited love. See, if you practice limited love, you're no different to tax collectors and pagans. Look at verses 46 to 48. It says, For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. Now, here we're told that anyone can love their friends. Tax collectors and Gentiles can love on their friends. They can do this because they love with a limited love. Love those who love you, but hate everyone else. If you only love those who love you, you're no different to them. What Jesus implies here is that we don't show ourselves to be any different to tax collectors and Gentiles, and we don't show ourselves to be a child of God. Now, I think Jesus is using tax collectors and Gentiles on purpose here. You know, the tax collector were Jewish people who collected funds for a foreign nation, for the enemy. These people were hated. They're often seen as traitors. Yet even they could love their fellow tax collectors. The worst of the Jewish nation could still love those who love them. And the Gentiles were no different. They weren't part of God's plan, and even they could still love one another. They also practiced a limited love. And Jesus told the crowds on that mountain that if you follow Jesus, then you need to love your enemy and not just love your friends. So that means limited love is out. Jesus told the people to be countercultural. Do not give love for love or good for good or even evil for evil. But the child of God needs to love the undeserving, love the unloving, and even love the hostile person, because we don't practice limited love, we practice grace. We love our enemies and pray for them. Love is unlimited, and unlimited love is a picture of grace. In this series on gospel doctrine creates gospel culture, we've seen already that we need to love one another. But this passage takes it a step further, doesn't it? See, we don't just love one another, but we love and pray for our enemies. And it's hard, isn't it? It's hard enough to love one another well. But when we think about those who are our enemies, we look at verse 43 and many of us probably agree with it. We love our friends, but hate our enemies. We live in a society that's so individual that it's all about what someone does to me and for me, and we have the right to treat them how they treat us. But we've seen today that as a child of God, you have been adopted into his family, and because you've been adopted into his family, you must love all people. This means that you need to love that and really annoying neighbour. It means you need to love that really annoying workmate that just riles you up every time you speak to them. It means you need to love your boss who treats you poorly. Now, all of these things happen to us every single day. But as a child of God, you must love. You're not responsible for how they treat you, but you're responsible for how you treat them. You are to love them, and you are to pray for them. You need to behave like a child of God. In that last verse in Matthew there, it says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. That's what love is, to be perfect, to love perfectly like our Father loved us. The doctrine of grace creates a culture of grace. Now, to be gracious with your enemy is a powerful witness. I don't know if you've heard of a lady called Rosario Butterfield. Maybe some of you have read her story. I was reading an article about her, and there were a few things that really stood out to me about her. She's a university professor in the United States and has some pretty fixed ideas on what it means to be a woman. She was a lesbian, and she found Christianity very, very hard. When she heard Christian politicians, speak about different things, she would become more and more resolved against Christianity. She was livid. In the article I read, she spoke about how she came to know Jesus. Now, it wasn't a clever argument. It wasn't a flash of light or a clear gospel understanding. It wasn't even a dream. It was love. It was love. It was grace shown to this woman by a pastor and his wife. Now, they didn't rebuke her. They didn't hate her for her practices. Their relationship started after the pastor responded to an article she wrote. She spoke about how she received the letter and she threw it in the bin after she read it. But a little while later, she had to pull it back out of the bin and she reread it and she flattened it out and she had to respond to the letter because the pastor asked a lot of questions. She spoke about how it didn't condemn her. Every other letter she received from Christians were full of condemnation, but not this one. He didn't condemn her, nor did he promote her, but he questioned her and wanted to know what she believed about the things that she wrote. And over the next 2 years, the pastor and his wife invited Rosario to the house and they ate and shared meals together, and she was loved. And she was accepted for the woman that she was. This is grace. And it's so easy for us to become an enemy of someone like Rosario. It could be someone who holds vastly different beliefs to us. It could be someone who has hurt us in some way in the past. Or it could be something small that they cut us off in traffic. Jesus teaches us here in this passage that we are to love our enemies. There's no room for hatred in the Christian life. This pastor and his wife loved Rosario and has meant that now she is part of the kingdom of heaven. Praise the Lord. We need to love like this, to love even when it hurts, to love like Jesus loved. Jesus gave his life for us, and this passage only requires us to love and pray for our enemies. Gospel doctrine creates gospel culture. The gospel doctrine of grace creates a culture of grace. Are you ready to show yourself to be a child of God? Well, let's help each other to put on a culture of grace. Let's pray. Father God, we do give you thanks for your grace. So free, so full, such an amazing picture of your love for us. Lord, we ask that you help us as we love and pray for our enemies. It's going to be hard and we need your help. Fill us with your spirit to enable us to love the people around us who we really don't feel like loving. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.